Good morning. It's good to see everyone here. So as has been mentioned, we are wrapping up our series on the Psalms, on this prayer book that God has given us. God has given us a book to teach us how to pray, to help us to pray, help us how to praise, help us how to lament. I'm going to move this up a little. Help us how to pray, how to praise, how to lament, how to trust. And interesting, it seems to a lot of us something, God put something strange in our prayer books. At least it feels strange to a lot of us. It's obviously not strange to God, but that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The imprecatory psalms, and that's kind of a fancy way of saying the psalms that call down a curse on your enemies or call down judgment on your enemies. And that feels really weird to us when we encounter them. Why did God put this in my prayer book? What is this doing here? What do I do with it? Am I supposed to pray this way? This feels weird. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Just a little disclaimer. I'm aware we have children here this morning. Some of the verses are relatively graphic that we're going to be looking at. I'm not going to dwell on them unnecessarily, just giving you a heads up, though. But I know a lot of these kids are reading the Bibles for themselves anyway, and so they're going to come across them at some point probably, and there might be some hard questions, but it's in God's Word, and you can send them to me afterwards if you want. But let's just go ahead, and I'm going to read from three different imprecatory psalms, three that are kind of considered the most intense of these types of psalms. So I'm going to read a little from Psalm 58, Psalm 109, and Psalm 137. I'm just going to pray before we start, though. Father God, we just thank you for your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit would come and teach us, direct us into truth, help us to know what you want us to know, help us to feel what you want us to feel, and help us to grow closer to you and have a greater understanding of how to walk in this life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so starting with Psalm 58. This is a psalm of David against the unrighteous judges in the land, those who are supposed to be upholding righteousness but are actually doing just the opposite. I'm going to pick it up in verse 3. It says, "The wicked go astray from the womb. Liars wander about from birth. They have venom like the venom of a snake, like the deaf cobra that stops up its ears, that does not listen to the sound of the charmers who skillfully weave spells. God, knock their teeth out of their mouths. Lord, tear out the young lion's fangs. May they vanish like water that flows by. May they aim their blunted arrows." And then skipping down to verse 10, "The righteous one will rejoice when he sees the retribution. He will wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. Then people will say, yes, there is a reward for the righteous. There is a God who judges on earth." Psalm 109, the first 11 verses. "God of my praise, do not be silent. For wicked and deceitful mouths open against me. They speak against me with lying tongues. They surround me with hateful words and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me. But I continue to pray. They repay me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set a wicked person over him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him be found guilty, and let his prayers be counted as sin. Let his days be few. Let another take over his position. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children wander as beggars, searching for food, far from their demolished homes. Let a creditor seize all he has. Let strangers plunder what he has worked for." So again, David praying against someone who's continually mistreating him. And then in Psalm 137, the last one, this is kind of a different context. This isn't David, but this is the people of Israel in the context of being destroyed by Babylon and exiled, having their enemies come and take them captive. And they're in the land of Babylon. And they're being taunted by their enemies. "Hey, sing us one of your songs from Jerusalem. Sing us one of Zion's songs." Kind of making fun of them and picking up in verse 4. "How can we sing the Lord's song on foreign soil? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. If I do not exalt Jerusalem as my greatest joy, Remember, Lord, what the Edomites said that day at Jerusalem. Destroy it, down to its foundations. Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is the one who pays you back what you have done to us. Happy is he who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rocks. Yeah, pretty intense. So, is this supposed to be in our prayer book? Did something go wrong along the way? These are three of the more intense imprecatory psalms. But you'll find kind of bits and pieces of this in a number of other psalms, even like Psalm 139, where a lot of us are familiar with the phrases of Psalm 139, like, Lord, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know it full well. And all these familiar phrases of God's care for us. But then at the end, it goes, oh, that you would slay the wicked. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? I hate them with perfect hatred. So you can see kind of a shift in Psalm 139. So it's not limited to the three psalms I read from, but those are kind of the main ones. So how do we deal with these? What do we do with them? A lot of people have kind of struggled with this. They've done a number of things. Some of them have said, these are just sinful, hateful cries that are just coming from the psalmist, and we kind of understand where they're coming from, but it's just wrong, and you're not supposed to do this. And I don't think that does justice to why they're in our Bible. I don't think that's a legitimate way to treat them. Other people think, yeah, they made sense in the Old Testament, but they're not for today. The ethic in the New Testament is to love your enemies, so while they had relevance back then, they don't any longer. There's been other ways people have dealt with them. We'll get into that a little, but first off, I just want to look at some of the surrounding context, what's going on in these psalms. Kind of come to a more thorough understanding of what's happening before we decide, should we pray this way? What should we do? The first thing I think is really helpful to note is that these psalms aren't just the psalmist saying, I'm really angry, and I want bad things to happen to this person, and I'm going to think of bad things to happen to them and hope that that happens. That's kind of how we think of curses a lot, right? Like someone wants something bad to happen to someone else, so I'm going to curse them. I'm going to say, I want this to happen and this to happen and this to happen, and I hope it happens. That's not what's going on here. And the reason I say that is because the Psalms, if you look at them and if you compare them with other parts of Scripture, they're actually praying parts of the Scripture that came before them. They're praying from Exodus and Deuteronomy. They're praying what God said would happen to those who break the covenant or to those who oppress his people. Or they're carrying out the idea of the covenant with Abraham where God said, those who bless you, I will bless, or those who curse you, I will curse. In other words, the psalmist isn't just saying, I'm going to come up with bad things and hope it happens to you because I'm angry. But he's looking in his scriptures and saying, God, what you said would happen, let that happen. I need that to happen here. So for example, Exodus 22 reads like this. You must not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them, they will no doubt cry to me, and I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will burn, and I will kill you with the sword. Then your wives will be widows and your children fatherless. And that was very similar to what we saw in Psalm 109, where David prays, let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. It's taking up even the same language. It's just saying, God, what you said would happen, let that happen. And the one example is Psalm 137 with the very graphic ending with a judgment announced against Babylon. That's also already in the scriptures, that God was going to judge Babylon for how they had treated Israel during the exile. It says in Jeremiah 51, therefore, look, the days are coming when I will punish Babylon's carved images. Her entire land will suffer shame, and her slain will lie fallen within her. Heaven and earth and everything in them will shout for joy over Babylon because the destroyers from the north will come against her. This is the Lord's declaration. Babylon must fall because of the slain of Israel, even as the slain of the whole earth fell because of Babylon. So this judgment against Babylon has already been announced, and the psalmist is just picking up and saying, God, may that happen. And we also know that from the law in the old Bible that God's perfect justice says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. In other words, the justice should fit the crime perfectly. It shouldn't be more, it shouldn't be less. And so the psalmist there in 137 is saying, God, you saw what they did to us when they came and destroyed us. You saw what they did to our little ones. May it happen to them. We're helpless here, Lord. So, first off, these psalms aren't just angry cries, but they're actually rooted in Scripture. Also, they're coming from a place of weakness. They're coming from a place of weakness. The people who are praying these psalms aren't like the ones in charge. They aren't the ones who have power over others and saying, I just want my enemies to have a really bad time. No, they're coming from a place of weakness. They're from those who have been oppressed and mistreated. They're from those who have been persecuted. They're from those who have no other recourse. If God doesn't step in, they're done. If God doesn't step in, they're going to perish. And as they say often in the Psalms, Lord, if I perish, I can't praise you from the grave. If you don't step in, there's nothing I can do. They're stronger than me. Their armies are bigger than me. If you don't step in, we're done for. So these Psalms are coming from a place of weakness. They're not just anger against enemies, but they're people who are severely threatened with extreme injustice. And God is their only hope. Also, these psalms, just to note, they're leaving vengeance in the hands of God. And this is what Miss Laura was saying, is that God's the defender here. The psalmists aren't saying, Lord, help me to slay the wicked. Or, Lord, I'm going to do this. Or it's saying, Lord, may you do this. Let this happen to them. Oh, that this would happen to them. Oh, God, how long? When will this happen? In other words, it's calling on God to act. It's not the psalmist. It's not the believer's job to take personal vengeance. But it's calling upon the Lord to do it. And then just finally, as far as principles about this and how we can interpret them, you know, I mentioned that some people think that this made sense for the old covenant, but in the new covenant where we're called to bless our enemies, to pray for them, is this still relevant? And I just want to point out that there are portions in the New Testament that actually sound very like these imprecatory psalms. Now, having said that, there is, I would say, a slight shift of nuance in the New Testament where there's more of a focus on eternity. There's more of a focus both on blessings in the age to come and on judgments in the age to come. There's also more of a shift from the natural realm to the spiritual realm now that God's people aren't a political nation. God's people aren't a country, Israel, in the New Testament, but they're scattered throughout the whole earth. So there's some shifts in nuance in the New Testament. That said, this kind of language we still find it come up here and there in the New Testament. For example, in the first chapter of Galatians, where Paul's really concerned that the church of Galatia is buying into a different gospel that says you have to add some stuff to the perfect work of Jesus in order to be completely saved. And Paul's really concerned about that. He's so concerned about it that he says, if anyone comes to you preaching a gospel different than the one we've preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him be cut off from God completely. Let people like that not lead people astray from the kingdom of heaven. So there's similar, it's similar to the language of asking God's curse on those who are destroying his people in the Old Testament. Or in Acts 8, where the guy tried to buy the gift of giving the Holy Spirit from Peter. He said, give me money that I can lay my hand, or take this money so I can lay my hands on people, and they also will receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, may your money perish with you. You thought you could buy the gift of God with money. And he gives something like a statement of cursing there. But it's only if the man doesn't repent of his wickedness. And then just one last example from the New Testament is from Revelation 6. And here, it's also very interesting because these are the cries of those who have been martyred for their faith. In other words, they're not sinful at this point. They're with the Lord. They can't pray in a sinful way anymore. Revelation 6, where it talks about the martyrs, and he says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slaughtered because of the word of God and the testimony they had given. They cried out with a loud voice, O Lord, holy and true, how long until you judge? Until you judge those who dwell on the earth? How long until you avenge our blood? And they're told to wait a little while until the full number of the martyrs is completed and they're given white robes. But here you see, God, they are slaying us. How long until you respond? Are you just going to let this keep happening to your people? These are cries from those who have been perfected in heaven. So this does carry on into the New Testament a bit. That said, what do we do with it? Should this be like our normal prayers? Is this our go-to whenever we're wronged? I was really helped by one pastor and writer named John Day. He called this the extreme ethic of the believer. It's not the characteristic ethic. In other words, yes, we are called mainly to love our enemies, to bless them, to pray for them, love our neighbors. That's the main call for a Christian. That said, there are extreme times where people face extreme evil, injustice, that these psalms are appropriate. Now, you even see this in some of the Psalms with David, in Psalm 109, Psalm 35, where even as he's asking God to avenge him with the wicked, he says earlier in the Psalms, they repaid me evil for good. They repaid my love with hatred. In other words, David had been trying to love them. He says at one point that he was fasting for his enemies when they were sick. So he had been loving, he had been praying for them. But there's a point where it's saying, they just keep responding with wickedness and injustice. And this kind of reflects the heart of God in general. This reflects the heart of God in that he's patient, he's long-suffering, he's slow to anger, but there comes a time where he says, enough. There's a time where he says, no more. It's like the parable in Luke 13 where there's the fig tree, and the guy says, this has been 3 years, this fig tree hasn't given us any good fruit. Cut it down. And the guy says, wait, one more year, I'm going to care for it, I'm going to tend to it. Maybe it'll bear fruit then. If not, after another year, then we can cut it down. God's patient. He wants to wait a little longer. He wants to be long-suffering, but there's a point where it's gone on too long. There's a point where the wickedness has become too pronounced. There's a point where the heart has become too hard. And he says, enough. There are extreme circumstances. This isn't the characteristic ethic of a believer. This isn't if someone cuts you off while you're driving, you say, oh, may I wash my car in your blood. That's not how we should respond. That's not the response of the Christian or kids. If someone else is taking your screen time, you know, it's not, I'm not going to pronounce a curse on them because they're taking my screen time. That's not what I'm saying. Okay, this isn't how we respond to normal situations. This is how believers can respond to extreme situations. For example, the gruesome verse at the end of Psalm 137 talking about what happens to the little one because of what Babylon did to the little ones of Israel. I remember being in Rwanda many years ago and taking tours, learning about the genocide that happened in Rwanda, and we were in a church where they gathered people together and killed them all, and the lady giving the tour showed us a spot on the wall where what happened, being talked about in Psalm 137 with the little ones against the rock, showed us a spot on the wall where that happened. There are situations where these psalms make sense, and a lot of us haven't experienced these situations, so they seem really extreme, but maybe some of you have faced serious wickedness and injustice, maybe even repeatedly. And maybe you found language to help you in these psalms. Or maybe people who are being persecuted severely in other countries are finding language in these psalms that says, God is not blind to what's going on. There are extreme circumstances where these psalms make sense. How do we know? How do we know when to pray this way or to pray blessing on our enemies? And I can't tell you that. That's just another one of those cases where we need God's Holy Spirit within us. There's many cases in the Christian life where we don't know, do I do it this way or this way? Like, for example, sharing the gospel. Like, it seems that God wants us to share the gospel with everyone. He wants everyone to be saved. He wants people to share with those who need it. But then the New Testament also says, don't just cast your pearls before swine. Don't just give what's precious to those who are going to reject it and turn and hurt you. So there's kind of a well, how do I know when to do which? And there's not, like, I can't give you, like, 5 points on when to do which. We need the Holy Spirit, and same here, where we have to trust God's leading in us to know how to pray, when to pray what. So it's an extreme ethic. It's not the normal. This, you shouldn't find yourself praying this way in normal day-to-day situations. But there may be situations where you find extremely comforting that God has put this in his prayer book. Hopefully you don't find those situations, but God has promised persecution to his people. Also, in praying this, I just want to say, it'd probably be good to acknowledge that God can answer these prayers in a couple ways and ask us, are we okay with that? And what I mean by that is, if you say, oh God, they're being wicked over and over, they're killing your people, or they're mistreating your people, or, oh, slay the wicked. Well, God can kill the wicked a couple of ways. He can kill them by burying them with Christ and raising them up to new life with him and become a believer. And they change, and they come to you and ask for forgiveness, maybe. I mean, there's many examples of that happening. Are you okay with God answering the prayer that way? Are you okay with God taking the wicked and killing the old wicked person and bringing a new person out of them and embracing them as a brother, as many people in really hard situations have done? That might be one way that God kills the wicked, and another might be that he kills them the way we're thinking, because he doesn't want to see this injustice continue any longer. Also, I think another point here is that this gives us, the point of this is to celebrate God's justice, to celebrate God's justice. And we saw that in Psalm 58, the one we started with, where it says at the end, the people will say, yes, there is a reward for the righteous. There is a God who judges on earth. Celebrate that, that wickedness isn't just allowed to go without a king who oversees and says, I will act when I see fit. Wickedness is not going to rule at the end of the day. There is a God who acts. There is a God who will do justice. We can celebrate that. And these psalms are a reminder of that. Also, it's a foretaste of the age to come. And a lot of times we talk about getting a foretaste of the age to come with blessings, right? We talk about God breaking in and healing someone so that we can see that in the age to come, people are going to be whole. God breaks in sometimes here and shows us what the age to come is going to be like by blessing people in a way that makes this age look more like it's going to be for eternity. Well, in the same way, God does that with judgments. It's a foretaste. God doesn't always judge in the here and now in the way we think or in the way the Psalms talk about. He doesn't always do it that way. But he does sometimes, just to show us that in the age to come, perfect justice is going to be meted out. This is a foretaste of the age to come. And as image bearers of God, we love justice. We love it. Right? Like when we watch movies and the bad guy gets what they want, there's something that says, yes! Right? Like when they had just, like, there had been an enemy, and the good people had just, like, help save their life because they're merciful, and then the enemy turns and still is wicked to them. And you're like, seriously, he did that after they just saved him? I'm thinking like Toy Story 3, where this happened with the bear, right? And they just helped him, and then he turns his back on them, and then at the end when he's strapped to the front of that garbage truck, and you're like, yes! That's what he deserves, right? We love justice. We're made in the image of God. He loves justice. But there's kind of a tension in our hearts about loving justice, because when we realize that if we get justice, it's not good. We deserve God's curse. We deserve God's curse too. So there's a tension in loving justice. And the good news is, even though we deserve curse, God says that everyone who doesn't keep all the words written in his law is under a curse. But the good news that follows that in Galatians 3 is that Jesus took upon himself the curse for us, because it says, cursed is anyone who's hanged on a tree. He took that curse on himself so that we don't have to be conflicted about loving justice in the sense that, well, if I love justice, is it going to come upon me? Because Jesus took that justice upon himself so that we can say, I don't have to be under a curse. Jesus came under a curse for me. And if you don't know that Jesus has come under a curse for you. If you don't know that Jesus bore your curse on that tree, I just invite you, come to him. Embrace him by faith. That way, you can know that the curse that you deserve isn't going to come on you. It came on someone else instead, God's perfect son, and that you can know that God's perfect justice will be carried out. It was carried out in the cross, and it will be carried out forever, and injustice will not go by without being dealt with. Finally, just kind of interestingly, it's not always a tension between do I love my enemy or do I ask for a curse on them. In fact, I think the teaching of the Bible is sometimes that by seeking God to judge your enemy, you're actually set free to love them. And that's what you see in Romans 12, where it says, don't pay back evil for evil, but leave room to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And then right after that, it says, so if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you'll keep burning coals on his head. In other words, if you entrust vengeance to God, you know you don't have to do it. And instead, you can love. So perhaps even praying these prayers can help you. No, this is in God's hand. He can deal with it. I can love this person. So I'm just going to invite the worship team to come up for closing. But just as we close, just a reminder, God put this in our prayer book for a reason. Even if it's uncomfortable, there may be times, hopefully not, but maybe times in our lives where we will find this very appropriate and feel very comforted that God is a God of justice. There is a God who works justice on the earth. There is a God who will carry out justice. Either he will step in this age and end a situation where his people desperately need him, or he will act in the age to come. No wickedness will go unpunished ultimately, and we can rest assured in that. There is a just God who will carry out justice forever. Let's pray together. Father God, again, we just thank you for your word, and we ask that you come and teach us how to celebrate your justice and how to walk in love and mercy. Thank you so much that you are the perfect judge of the earth. Thank you so much that you took Jesus to bear the curse we deserve. Help us to love, knowing that you will take care of justice now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand. Let's stand as we sing the last song.